I just noticed when I scooped up my notes, I didn't scoop them all up. So, will the Lord be with me? We'll do it.
Brother Dean, you ever did that? I got down to the funeral down by the Red River, southern Oklahoma, and right at the time for the funeral, I'd studied 2 days for that. I went to the car to get my Bible out and my notes, and I left it here. It was time right then. It worked out. So we're going to go back to the book of Judges. Chapter 7. And we'll go to, begin in verse 19. Verse 19, so Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came into the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch. And they had but newly set the watch. And they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hand and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. So the 300 men that we found out this morning that Gideon ended up with, that he used to battle the 135,000 Midianites, he split them up into three groups of 100 and surrounded the camp. And this is what they did. They blew the trumpets and they broke the pitchers and they held the torches. And you can only imagine that the Midianites felt like that was just the trumpeters. But the truth was, it was all they had. And the three companies blew the trumpets, brake the pitchers, and held the lamps in their left hand and the trumpets in their right hand to blow withal. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And by the way, you remember this morning, it was going to be the dream that the Midianite had that Gideon overheard was interpreted as the sword of Gideon. That's what they were afraid of. But it wasn't going to be the sword of Gideon. It was going to be the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled. And 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, and even throughout all the host of Bethshaddai and Zerath and the border of Abel-Meola and Taboth. Now, what's happening is all these different groups are fighting against each other, and they're fighting each other instead of fighting the Israelites. And then men of Israel gathered themselves together out of Naphtali and out of Asher and out of Manasseh and pursued after the Midianites. And they went on after them because they were fighting themselves. It made it easy pickings for them to go after them. And so this morning we found out that Gideon was just a regular man, and he was working, threshing the wheat at the wine press under a tree. And he wasn't much to be, and he was hiding basically to make food for the Israelites. And God came to him and called him and told him he was a great man of valor. And he was anything but a great man of valor. But by the time the Lord got finished with him, he was a great man of valor. And he became a great judge in Israel, a great leader of the people of Israel. And in that, we saw the story this morning, which is very encouraging for our faith to learn that we can trust the Lord, and in our weakness, he is strong. And when we see ourselves as self-insufficient, and we're inadequate, and we know we do not have what it takes to accomplish the things that God puts in front of us, then we're perfect. That's exactly what the Lord uses. And then we trust him with great faith in the midst of that. It's not going to be us, it's going to be him. And without him, we know we can do nothing, but in Christ, we can do all things. And at that moment that you sense your most desperate helplessness, and you know you're dependent upon God for everything, that's when you can truly say, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And that's the great lesson, that the overarching lesson of the story of Gideon. But inside of that lesson, we see Gideon as a picture or a type of the Lord Jesus Christ in his person, in his coming, his first coming, and his second coming. There's a number of parallels between Gideon and Jesus. And the events in chapter 6 through 8 in Judges, which are the scriptures dealing with Gideon, those events foreshadow the end times conflict which comes upon Israel in the last days. We find some of this foreshadowing. You want to keep your place in Judges, but some of this foreshadowing in Psalm 83 speaks of the days of Gideon. In Psalm 83, I want you to notice that it speaks of a group of people who desire to have Israel destroyed. And verse 5, they consulted together with one consent, and they are confederate against thee. And this is a prophecy of end times when ultimately all these groups will come against Israel in the last days. In the tabernacles of Edom, the Ishmaelites of Moab, and Hagarines and Gebel and Ammon and Amalek and Philistines with inhabitants of Tyre, and all the descendants of these nations are going to be the ones that come against Israel in the last days. And he goes on to say, Tyre and Asher also is joined with them, and they have holpen the children of Lot. And then the psalmist says this, do unto them, when that happens, do unto them as the Midianites. What does he mean by that? Do unto them like you use Gideon to do to the Midianites. When this happens, do that. So this is a reference now to what Gideon did. And as to Sisera and Jabin and the brook of Kishon, and these are other places and situations, which perish and endure, they became as dung for the earth, which is going to be in the book of Jeremiah. Make their nobles like Oreb and Zeb, yea, all their princes as Zeba and Zalmunna. And these are kings, Oreb and Zeb in particular, that Gideon actually slew. He slew Oreb on the rock of Oreb. He slew Zeb, I believe it was, at the well of Zeb, or a place there, an altar or something of Zeb. And so these are kings that Gideon slew. So when the last days come and this fulfillment of the battle that took place and the people that were coming against Israel in Gideon's day is ultimately fulfilled in the last day. All these are pictures of what's going to come one day. When it's ultimately fulfilled, the psalmist says, do unto them like Gideon did. Do unto them like these different situations where you helped your people and you were there. And he says in verse 12, who said, let us take to ourselves the house of God in possessions. Is that not what the Midianites were doing when they came down into the valley and they come to take all of the crops and all of the livestock, anything they could get from Israel? And Israel didn't have any ability to defend themselves, and they took it away from them, and they would run off. And that's exactly what's going to happen in the last days. They're going to come against Israel and claim they're going to take everything. And say, oh my God, make them like a wheel and as stubble before the wind. So much of these references are from some directly from Gideon, where we studied this morning. And these kings are those that Gideon slew. And verse 13, as you notice, make them like the wheels of stubble. He's not talking about the ones that Gideon destroyed. He's talking about the ones that are going to come against Israel in the last days. Make them like that. Do that to them. As Gideon did to the Ishmaelites and the other descendants of Abraham that came again. By the way, all these nations are descendants of Abraham. They're all either Abraham and his concubine or Abraham and Sarah, him making all these stupid decisions, and you see what came out of it. They're either Ishmaelites or some of these other groups that descend back to Abraham, and that's why the Arab nations today will tell you we're children of Abraham. And Christianity, Judaism, and Islam trace itself all the way back. The people do to Abraham, Abrahamic religions, and that's because of this, and it's always been like that through the years. So Gideon did to the Ishmaelites and the other descendants, the illegitimate descendants of Abraham, what Christ will do in the end times to the enemies of Israel. And that's what Gideon did. And there were other people that did it, but Gideon's the one we're talking about tonight. Also in Judges chapter 6, notice here, I'm going to show you all the references I can in a short period of time. In Judges chapter 6, remember we read this morning, verses 1 and 2. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian. How long? For 7 years. Does that bring up anything to your mind? And we already saw in Psalms, it's referencing the last days. In the last days, there's going to be a 7-year period of turmoil for the nation of Israel. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. And because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them dens, which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. So they were going through such a great trial with the Midianites through this 7-year period that they were hiding in dens and in caves and all that kind of thing. It was a 7-year period. The 7-year period represents the time that the Midianites oppressed Israel in Gideon's day, but it also is prophetic. A picture of the 7-year referred to in the book of Daniel is the 70th week of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 9, the prince shall come, talking about the Antichrist in the last of the last days. He shall come and he will go after the city of Jerusalem and destroy it and the sanctuary. And there'll be a flood of judgment in those days, the book of Daniel tells us. And wars and desolations are determined. And then in Daniel 9:27, let me read that for you. Daniel 9:27. And I'm trying not to turn to every single passage. Daniel 9:27 says, and he, speaking of this prince, this dark prince that's going to come, the Antichrist, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. In the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice of the oblation to cease. Now, we've been studying through the book of Revelation. And to study through the book of Revelation, we looked at the prophecies of Christ. And the prophecies of Christ told us that this is what's going to happen. That be in the middle of the 7 years, this Antichrist is going to set himself in the temple of God, claiming that he's God, and that's the abomination of desolation. Well, here's the original prophecy of that specifically. He's going to confirm a covenant. That means that's going to start the 7-year period. There'll be some type of covenant that this man, this evil man that the world's going to love, and he's going to claim that he's going to bring peace to all the world. Everybody's going to follow after him. And when there's going to be a moment when the clock will start, that'll be 7 years from that moment when he claims that there's peace, some kind of peace deal. I don't know exactly what it's going to be. A lot of the Bible teachers will say that there's going to be a covenant that's going to be signed, a peace accord, you know, and we'll all know it when it happens. I'm not for sure, but it'll be a covenant that he's going to make. And that'll be the start of it. And then in the middle of the week, which is a 3.5-year period, just like Jesus taught, in the middle, he's going to turn. He's going to seem like he's a nice guy. There's going to be a lot of difficulties happening in the world, a lot of things, beginning of sorrows, troubles. But, oh, he's the guy that's going to help us out. And then in the middle of it, at the midpoint of the 7-year period, that's when he's going to turn, and it's going to be really ugly. He's going to really turn harshly towards the nation of Israel and persecute God's people, persecute and be absolute tyranny. And he says he's going to cause the oblation to cease. For the overspreading of abomination, he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. In other words, this is going to happen. You can't stop it from happening. I tell you, and I'm not trying to be political or talk about anybody. I'm just telling you something funny. And I know we're on Facebook and everything, but I don't mind saying it. I like Glenn Beck a lot, but I quit listening to Glenn Beck when he was preaching the Bible a lot on his radio show. And he said, this is prophecy. This is going to happen, and it's happening right now. We have to stop it. What? That just didn't add up to me. And so here it says that that's determined shall be poured upon the desolate. It's determined. That which is determined shall be. The whole idea, I see a lot of these people say, well, Israel's going to be regathered to their land. And I don't mind helping any Jews get to Israel. I don't mind that. They say, we got to help them get over there so they can fulfill this prophecy. You don't have to. They're going to get there anyway. I'm not against helping them. And we should do whatever we can. I think anything like that we could do would be great. But you don't. If that mindset that it can't happen without us, no, God's going to make these things happen. They're going to come to pass. And so there's this 7-year period here. They'll claim that there's going to be peace, but there will not be peace. And and the most intense judgment comes at the midpoint year, the midpoint of it, the last 3.5 years, which is called the time of Jacob's trouble. And by the way, that's an ultimate fulfillment of all the nation of Israel coming back together. But then there's a persecution period. Whenever you see the word Jacob, it's talking about all the 12 tribes. Judah's the two lower tribes, 10's the nation of Israel, the other 10 tribes that were carried off into Assyrian captivity and spread around the world. But when it talks about Jacob's trouble, it's talking about all 12 tribes being persecuted, Jacob being the head of the family. All 12 tribes, just as the Midianites in Gideon's day came to plunder the Israelites, that's exactly what's coming in the end times. Look in the book of Ezekiel, if you would, 38. Ezekiel 38. This speaks of the same thing, same time period that's coming. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog in the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and prophesy against him. And this would most likely going to be the nation of Russia. This would be some probably Turkey, those northern north of Israel. This is speaking of what we call right now Putin and Russia. And say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaw, and I will bring thee forth in all thine armies, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. And here's the idea. The Lord's going to do something that's going to cause this king of the north, other scripture calls him the king of the north, will lead this army. Something's going to happen that's going to provoke that army, and the Lord calls it putting a hook in his mouth. Going to put a hook, pull him down and make it happen. You can't stop this, and you can't make it happen. This is going to happen, and he's going to put a hook and bring him down. Persia, Ethiopia, Libya with them, all of them with shield and helmet. So here you see the nations that will line up with that. Ethiopia, Persia, Libya. Gomer. And all his bands, the house of Togar of the north quarters, and all his bands, and many people with thee. And my understanding is that's going to be Germany involved in this, and Turkey. Be thou prepared, and prepare for thyself, thou and all thy company that are assembled unto thee, and be thou a guard unto them. And he goes on to say, after many days thou shalt be visited. In the latter years thou shalt come back into the land that is brought back from the sword, and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste, but is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. What's he saying? All these years, it was desolate. But there's going to come a time when the nation of Israel is going to be back in their land. And it's going to be a land that's flourishing. And when that time comes, these nations are going to come against Israel and want to take it. And brethren, we're there. It's happened. And the land is flourishing, and the people are there just as it was prophesied. And thou shalt ascend and come like a storm. This king of the north, this the leader of Tubal and Meshach is coming down, Gog and Magog, coming down against the nation of Israel to send like a storm. And thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land, thou and all thy bands and many people with thee. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall come to pass that at the same time shall things come into thy mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought. So he's going to take this leader of this military, this giant army, and he's going to have an evil thought. I'm going to go get him. He's not going to stop. There's nothing that can stop him. Something's going to provoke him, and he's going to have a thought. And thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. And I think of the Golan Heights and all that right now, the nation of Israel. They're just up there by themselves with all those other nations right there on them, and they're just trying to develop that and live there. And they're going to, and I will go up to the land of unwalled villages, and I will go to them that are at rest and dwell safely. When could that have ever happened? It's happening now. And all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates. So here's the time that's coming. And what are they going to do? Verse 12, to take a spoil. Is that not what the Midianites did in Gideon's day? You see how that was a picture of that? They're coming down and they're going to take a spoil. And it's the same exact place, by the way, that it happened with Gideon. And take a prey and turn thy hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited and upon the people that are gathered. How can you say now inhabited? It was so desolate for so long because it's going to be inhabited. And it is now. Gathered out of the nations which have gotten cattle and goods that dwell in the midst of the land. In other words, they're going to gain their wealth again, which they have, and there they are, and these nations are going to come against them to take it. This is going to be a time when there'll be great difficulty. Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish with all the young lions there of them shall say unto thee, thou art come to take a spoil. Hast thou gathered thy company to take a prey? And my understanding, these will be some of the European nations will stand up and kind of complain about it, but they won't do anything to stop it. You coming down to Israel to take a prey? What are you doing that for? And carry away silver and gold and take away cattle and goods and take a great spoil? Therefore, son of mine, prophesy and say unto Gog, thus saith the Lord God, in that day when my people of Israel dwell safely, shalt thou not know it. And so this is a time that even Jesus talked about. And he talked about this time in Matthew 24, where he said, when this happens, you see this abomination of desolation. He said to leave. And I think he's talking about some of these lands where these people are dwelling safely, out in the open. When you see these things come to pass, if you're in that area outside of Jerusalem or in this area and you're out in the open, you need to get out of there. Notice, let me read that for you. So Matthew 24, hold your place in Ezekiel if you turn, but that's in Matthew 24. And Jesus says, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet. Remember that mid of the week point? That's what we're talking about. Spoken by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whosoever read, let him understand it. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field turn back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. And pray that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And then he says, except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. That's how bad it's going to be. If the Lord doesn't cut the days short, there won't be anybody that would survive through this that's coming upon the nation of Israel at that time. And it was all type and picture with Gideon, with the Midianites coming down. The same exact place, all the same story happening over and over. And there again in Ezekiel 30, let me read the rest there. I want to read in chapter 38 of Ezekiel. And thou shalt come from thy place out of the north parts, thou and many people with thee, all of them riding upon horses, a great company and a mighty army, north of Israel. So we got Persia, then we got Turkey, which is Iran, Turkey, Russia, we know, and Libya could be with them, or it does say Libya. And thou shalt come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land. It shall be in the latter days, and I'll bring thee against my land, that the heathen may know me when I shall be sanctified in thee, O God, before their eyes. What's he saying now? I'm bringing you down for a reason, but it's not the one you think it's going to be. When you get there, you got a rude awakening coming because the Lord's going to fight. That's when the Lord's coming back, and he's going to meet them right there. Thus saith the Lord God, art thou he of whom I have spoken of old time by my servants the prophets of Israel, which prophesied in those days many years that I would bring thee against them. And it shall come to pass at the same time when Gog shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord, that my fury shall come up in my face. So the Lord's bringing them down. They think they're going to take a spoil, like the Midianites thought they were going to take a spoil. But what happened? Gideon, that time, had a different plan for him. Well, when they come down and this is fulfilled, then the Lord Jesus is going to have a different plan for them than what they think is going to happen to them. It's talking about the second coming of Christ in verse 19, when he comes. And these Ishmaelite nations and others have always wanted to take the land from Israel. They've always wanted Jerusalem for their own. As in Gideon's day, for 6 years, plus, the Israelites were hiding in caves and dens from the Midianites. They cry out to the Lord, and the Lord sent them a prophet. Then he sent them a deliverer. Well, you notice in Revelation 6:6, it's exactly what happens again. Revelation 6, well, excuse me, they were crying out under the weight of the persecution of the Midianites. In Revelation 6:6, I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, 3 measures of barley for a penny. See thou hurt not the oil and the wine. What's going to happen? Before that battle, there's going to be a time of famine, great difficulty and all that, and all these things are going to come upon everything that's pictured there. Now, there's no perfect types in pictures. And some people will lose their mind trying to make a perfect picture out of everything. There's only one perfect, and that's the anti-type. That's Christ. So when we see these things, they only go so far. You can't make these pictures and types walk on four legs and do everything they're supposed to do. But we see amazing pictures. Now, and let me tell you, isn't it amazing when you study the Bible this way, it doesn't make us believe the Word of God. We already know this is the Word of God. God put that in our heart. But what a blessing to see it and to think, how could others not see this and know this is God? How could they not know? How could, no man could have ever did this. This is thousands of years, over thousands of years, multiple fulfillments of prophecy, and the story doesn't look anything like it until you see it in the New Testament and go back, oh, that's what that's talking about. It's talking about Christ, and it's over and over throughout the Bible. The Lord sent a prophet, a deliverer, and that's exactly what he's going to do. He's going to send two witnesses, but he's going to send Christ the deliverer. When Jesus came, he sent a prophet. Then he sent Jesus in the first time. That's exactly what happened in Gideon's day. And as I said, not every type is perfect. Only Christ is. But there in chapter 6 of Revelation, verses 15 and 16, here's another thing that happened during Gideon's day. It says, the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men, every bondman, every free man, hid themselves in the dens and the rocks and the mountains. And said unto the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. But notice they're hiding in the dens and the caves and the rocks, just like they did in Gideon's day, which they were hiding from the Midianites. Not from God coming in his wrath, but was not that the judgment of God upon them because of the way that they had fallen away from God? And here we see in the book of Revelation, the judgment of God is coming. What do they do? They're hiding in the dens, in the caves. It's all a picture in the book of Gideon. And then the deliverer comes at the end of the seven-year period. Notice back there in Judges something interesting in Judges chapter 8. This is verse 21. Notice this. And I only recently realized what this is studying these Hebrew words. Verse 21. Then Zebeth and Zalmunna said, rise thou and fall upon us. For as a man is so in his strength. And this is when Gideon found these kings and he told his son to kill them. And his son didn't have the guts to do it. And they said, do it. If you're going to be a man, do it. And then Gideon had to do it. He had to kill him. And Gideon arose and slew Zebeth and Zalmunna and took away their ornaments that were on their camels' necks. They took away the ornaments on their camels' necks. You know what that ornament is? It's a pendant shaped like a crescent moon. That's what it means, a pendant that's shaped like a crescent moon, which is the symbol of Islam. And it's used all throughout the Arab world, and it has been for thousands of years, that crescent moon. When you see that crescent moon with Islam, that's not a new thing. It didn't begin with Islam. Islam began like 600 years after Christ came. But they picked up the history of that symbol and all the things that went with it. And it's a predominant symbol, by the way, with the Masons, especially the Shriners. You know, they pledge allegiance to all that Muhammad and that crescent moon religion, which is the religion of Satan. And it's Allah, king of Babylon, that's pictured there. And now they call him Allah. When Islam began, it wasn't a surprise to the Arabs when they said Allah. They knew who that was. Allah was one of the gods that they had worshipped because he had been the king of Babylon and they'd worshipped him like they worship all other gods, even though he was dead. But the difference between Islam and the previous religions of it is now Islam saying Allah is the only God and Muhammad it is his prophet. But they carried with it that crescent symbol, the crescent moon, which is a satanic symbol. And remember, in the Bible, when the Lord created the sun and the moon, he made the moon to rule the night and the sun to rule the day. You don't want the one who's ruling the night. You don't want to go after the one ruling the night. That's always darkness and evil and wickedness and Satan. Now, on top of all that, Gideon battled the Midianites in the Valley of Jezreel, which is also known as Megiddo, where the Battle of Armageddon will be fought when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. The same exact valley is where the Midianites were. And all these are pictures and types. Gideon's victory is a picture of Christ and his victory at the Battle of Armageddon. Like Gideon, Jesus led a humble, obscure life for most of his life. Gideon did until he was called on. Jesus did until it was his time. Jesus used the sword of the Lord, just like Gideon, the sword of the Lord. What did Jesus use? He used the word of God. He proclaimed the word of God everywhere he went, and that's the sword of the Lord. Gideon used trumpets and broke pitchers and torches to win the battle. Jesus and his apostles, they were clay vessels that were broken for the kingdom of God and to win the battle and that God's people would have victory. They preached like trumpets, and they were burning torches. They were on fire. All those are pictures. Gideon, according to God, was a mighty man of valor, but he was hidden. It was hidden. He didn't even realize it, but Christ knew who he was. But Christ was a mighty man of valor, though he was in the carpenter shop just working with his dad till it was time for him to go and to minister. Gideon was separating the wheat from the chaff. When the Lord called him, that's what he was doing. John the Baptist came speaking of Jesus, said, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and he will gather his wheat into the garner, but will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. There's no coincidences in the word of God, brother. You say, is that really picture that? If it's there, it's there. that's what we look to. We look to Christ and what Christ did and everything that pertains to Christ. And we look back and we say, is that talking about? Yes, because everything in the Bible is talking about Jesus Christ. And Jesus was the same as Gideon. Gideon built an altar. When the Lord called him, he said, build an altar and make a sacrifice and tear down the altar of Balaam. He built an altar and made a sacrifice, and the name of that altar was the Lord of Peace. Well, who's the Lord of Peace? That's Jesus Christ, our Lord, the Lord of Peace. There was a sign in the fleece, we talked about that this morning, where Gideon had to have a sign. So he laid out a fleece, and the Lord made the dew, the land only on the fleece, but made the dry land, made the rest of the ground dry where there would be no dew, which is a picture of the nation of Israel receiving the dew of God upon them, but the rest of the nations did not. And then he prayed again, show me another sign. And then the nation of Israel, which was the fleece, didn't receive the dew, which that's the time we're living in now, but the rest of the nations around, that God's dew landed upon them. That's all a picture and all a type of the Lord and salvation and everything to do with his plan of salvation. And that fleece is also involved. And then those who lapped up water like a dog, when he goes down to the water and he says, only take those that lap up water like a dog. Why would the Lord do that? You think there's accidental things, there's filler in God's word where he's just wasting ink and paper, Brother Wayne Camp, you say, boy, sure wasted a lot of ink and paper. No, there's no filler in that. Who would lap up a water like a dog? That would be the Gentiles. And the Lord took Israel, moved them out of the way, took small churches of Gentiles to carry forth with the kingdom of God and gain the victory. And that's exactly what that picture, when they go down there lapping up like dogs, who's the dogs? The Gentiles. You remember the woman that told the Lord, said, yeah, but the dogs can have the crumbs from the master's table. The Gentiles are always referenced as dogs through the Bible. And that's a picture there of a faithful few. The victory was with the sound of a trumpet. Jesus is going to come with the sound of a trumpet. Gideon is just a taste of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament and what it's all about, and that the Bible's about him. Noah's Ark, that's a picture of Christ in salvation. If you're in the Ark, you're saved. If you're in Christ, you're saved. Adam and Eve, what did the Lord do when Adam and Eve sinned? How could he remain to have fellowship with them after they had sinned against him? He killed an animal, to make coats of skin to cover them so they wouldn't be naked. That's a picture of Christ covering us with his sacrifice and death. Abraham, get up, Abraham. I want you to go. I want you to get up, and I want you to get saddle up, and I want you to take your son, your only son, Isaac. I thought he had Ishmael. Isaac was the promised one. He's the only one that was legitimate in God's eyes. You get up, and I want you to take him to a place. And he ended up at Mount Moriah, and I want you to sacrifice him there. And Isaac said, well, we have the wood, and we have the fire, but where's the sacrifice? The Lord will provide himself a sacrifice. They get up to the mountain, and they're on top of the mountain, and Abraham's about to kill Isaac, and the angel of the Lord appeared. Remember this morning, the angel of the Lord? That's Jesus Christ. And he said, do not kill your son. And there just happened to be This ram walking along got his head caught in a thicket. The Lord provided a sacrifice. But Abraham said the Lord shall provide himself a sacrifice. And he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ being the sacrifice, where he provided himself as a sacrifice for us. You know, we recently studied the Passover in Egypt. All that's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, where he passes over our sins. When God passes over our sins, when he sees the blood of Christ, the Red Sea, when they cross over into the Red Sea, that's Jesus Christ saving them. The Promised Land is the ultimate land, the ultimate glory, the ultimate kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. All the kings of the Old Testament picture the king, the Lord Jesus Christ. They point to the king. The priest in the Old Testament sacrifices and the work of the temple and the tabernacle, all of that pictures the priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. All the prophets that came through the Old Testament, every prophet is a picture of the prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ. The temple, everything to do with the temple and everything to do with the tabernacle, every little piece in it pictures the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything about it pictures Christ. The sacrifices that were there, that were made, the millions and millions of bloody sacrifices that Israel had to make for their sins to keep God's wrath off of them, all pictured the sacrifice of Christ. Jesus said when he was here, Abraham rejoiced to see my day and was glad. Like, Abraham saw your day? What are you talking about? Because he met Abraham. He talked to Abraham. Abraham knew the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses met Jesus in the burning bush on the backside of the desert. That was Christ speaking to him from the burning bush. The rock that followed them, Israel, in the wilderness before they got to the Promised Land, that they got water out of, that rock was Christ. The Lord on his throne, high and lifted up in Isaiah chapter 6. The Lord sitting on his throne, and his train filled the temple where the seraphim would cover their face and cover their feet because he was so holy. That was the Lord Jesus Christ. He isn't just a picture in the Old Testament either. He's not just pictures and types, which he is. All through the Old Testament, it's pictures and types of Christ. But he's there. He's actually there through the Old Testament. In the garden, the Lord walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. Who is that? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He shut the door on the ark. When Noah had finished building the ark and it was time for the flood, the Lord shut the door. Jacob wrestled with the Lord. He said, I've seen God face to face. He wrestled with the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham ate food in the plains of Mamre. There was three men walked up to the tent, and Sarah cooked food for them. And by the way, Sarah laughed. She thought this couldn't be. But then that's when he was going to go destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And he sent the angels on to go destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And then before that, Abraham haggled with him about it. You know, if there's 10 righteous there, would you save the city? But during that process, Sarah fixed food for the three men and Abraham. And Jesus ate that food with Abraham in Genesis chapter 18 on the plains of Mamre. He walked right up to Abraham. He's not only picture and type through the Old Testament, he's actually there in the Old Testament. Joshua preparing himself for the Battle of Jericho, and it looks like to me he was out on his own, probably thinking about the battle, what's going to take place in this battle, and he looks over and he sees a man, a warrior with a sword in his hand. He said, are you with them or are you with us? He said, nay. And by the way, that's a clue for us. It's not, that is this, nay, neither. Who are you for? I'm the captain of the Lord's host. That's the idea. Whose side are you on is important. Now, I'm not saying it's not important whose side he's on, but that was that. He said, nay, who is that? That's the Lord Jesus Christ standing there. And Joshua took his shoe off, which, by the way, Moses took his shoes off. Joshua took one shoe off. I'm not for sure the significance there, but they bowed themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. That was him. He was the one that is pictured as Melchizedek that met Abraham after the slaughter of the kings. Abraham gave to him 10% of the spoil, and he worshiped him and called him the Prince of Peace. That's Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. He met with Gideon. We saw him and just this morning where he showed up and met and spoke with Gideon. And Gideon thought he was going to die, just like Samson's parents. Manoah, he came and appeared to Manoah, and after he left, well, first he appeared to his wife, and then after that, she said, I saw the Lord came back, He said, we've seen the Lord, we're going to die. She said, no, you're not going to die. If he's going to die, he'd already killed you. But it was a man. That was the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's not just in pictures and types. He's actually there with his people. He dwells with his people. The groom, as you read through the Song of Solomon, who's that? That's Christ in love with his church. The wisdom of God all through the Proverbs. What is that? Christ is made unto us wisdom. He's the very wisdom of God. Who is it when the king threw the Hebrew boys, they call them boys, I think it was more like they were men, but the three Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, would not bow down when they heard the sound of the music, but the king took them and he made the fire seven times hotter, so hot that when they were thrown in the fire, that killed the men that threw them in there, and the king looked in there and what did he say? Did not we throw three men in the fire? But I see four men walking around the fire, and the fourth man looks like unto the Son of God. Where did that come from? Because it was the Son of God. It was Jesus Christ. And we see in the book of Revelation chapter 1 where we see him with the white hair and the eyes like fire and his feet are like brass burned in the fire. Why? Because he walks through the fire with his people. And there we see him with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fire. And when he's done getting them out of there, they didn't even smell like smoke, and all it did was burn the ropes off of them. And they came out, they didn't even have, they didn't smolder on them one bit. Christ is either pictured, prophesied, or present everywhere in the Bible. He's either pictured, prophesied, or present. It's either a type showing us an example or something telling us about him, or it's actually him, all through the whole Bible. He told Moses his name. Who do I tell the people that is that sent me? He said, tell them I am sent you. What do you mean? I am. I'm the self-existing one. That's me, Jehovah. I am. That's Christ. Jehovah in the Old Testament is Jesus Christ. I am. In the New Testament, Jesus said, and I'll just give you a few, I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And every time he said, I am, they knew exactly what he was talking about. He was claiming to be Jehovah because that's exactly who he was and who he is. He's the seed of the woman that was prophesied in Genesis chapter 3 that his heel would crush the head of the serpent. And that's what he did at Calvary. He bruised the head of the serpent. And when you step on a snake, it's a death blow. He may not be completely gone yet, but he's dying. He's gone. He's going to die. And that's what Christ did. And he was the seed of the woman, the son of David. And on and on and on, everything in the Bible is about Christ. Jesus declared in John 5:39, ye search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And what did he mean? The Jews of that day, they thought because they kept what the Bible taught them to do, that gave them eternal life. They were the only people in the world doing it. We must have eternal life for that. He said, ye search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And as you're going around trying to find out what to do to be saved, just like the rich young ruler, what must I do to be saved? And they were all doing that. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me, Jesus said. You're searching what to do, but you're missing it. If you continue in my word, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Jesus is the truth. The more you continue in the word of God, the more you're going to find Christ. They are they which testify of me. He's either pictured, prophesied, or present in every single scripture in the word of God. This book is the word of God. He is the word of God. Anybody help explain that one to me? Somehow this book is him. This book is alive. When it speaks, he speaks. And people say, you Baptists are Bible worshipers. Well, we're not, I wouldn't say that, but pretty close. I'm not going to say that I'm not going to be totally offended by that because it's the very word of God. And it's all about our Savior, Jesus Christ. We can't worship without it. We can't worship without it. And he said, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. They are they which testify of me. And that means all of them. Every word. From the very beginning of Genesis to the last word in the book of Revelation. It's either picturing Christ in some kind of type or picture, or it's telling us something about him that's going to happen, or he's going to do, or that he's done,
or it's actually him all through the whole Bible. What a wonderful, glorious book. This is a book from God, inspired by the Holy Spirit, to teach us about his son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, tonight for the Bible, and we thank you for the story of Gideon. It's just a taste, just one story with what tonight maybe at least a dozen good pictures there where we can see Jesus and multiple other pictures about the things surrounding his coming and all of that. And that's just one person in the Bible that's prophesying and picturing Christ. And then in the very text,